Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together as a church family. And God, that's what we are. We are bonded together, God, because of the gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we know that we are not just attenders on Sunday morning. We are a family committed to you and committed to each other. And Father, now as we are about to open up your precious word, Father, we want to ask you to be at work in us in a powerful way. God, we know when we are being honest just how desperately, God, we need to hear from you. So in this moment, in this time, Father, we open our hearts and our minds and we want you to speak to us, change us, transform us, God, so that we look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Daniel chapter 4. If you've been here over the past few weeks, you know that we are working through the book of Daniel, and we are going to go through every single chapter in the book of Daniel. It's a shorter book, so it makes it a bit easier to do that. So far, what we've been doing, we've been talking a lot about Daniel, and we've been talking about his interaction in the nation, the Empire of Babylon. As we keep moving forward into Daniel, what we're going to find is this, and this is later, there's going to be a lot of interesting visions and prophecies that have to do with the end times. The big fancy word is eschatology. So we're not quite there yet. We still have to deal with Nebuchadnezzar this morning, but in time, we will start talking about the end times. Okay, so Daniel chapter 4. As I've been thinking about this passage of scripture and what God has to say to us, the way that I want to get us started is something really that you've already heard me talking about as I've been preaching through the book of Daniel. But there's a good reason for that. Oftentimes, when the Spirit, when he puts a book together, like the book of Daniel, there are themes that are running through the book, right? We notice that in whatever book it might be. And so this morning, what we're going to be talking about is repentance. Talking about repentance. And again, as you make your way through the book of Daniel, you find this is a topic that we have to talk about. It's not my idea. Hey, let's talk about repentance this morning. This is what we're going to find in Daniel chapter 4. If we were to ask Christians, what is the greatest need, and I don't want you to answer out loud, what is the greatest need in the church, the American church today? Think about that for a moment. What would you say? When it comes to what's the greatest need in the church today, and it kind of depends on where I'm at, what I'm preaching about, and what I'm thinking about, maybe what my answer might be, but I think no matter the day or the time, no matter what book of the Bible you're working your way through, that repentance, it would be right up there at the very top when it comes to what you and I as the American church needs today. We need to be a people, we need to be a church that is repenting. So, as we think about the book of Daniel, which I'm going to read for us, this is really the primary issue in the book of Daniel. Now, there's an awful lot going on with Nebuchadnezzar and the different nations and the empires, and there's a lot going on. But really, as you think about that, one of the primary issues in this book, wouldn't you say that God's people, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, had this nasty problem of falling into idolatry? I mean, this happens, right, time and time again. As you make your way through the Old Testament, they would seek after the Lord, then they would fall into sin, they would put their idols before God, and God is always sending his prophets to say, you need to turn away from these false loves. You need to seek after me with all of your heart. So this is really a primary theme in Scripture, but we definitely see it in Daniel as well. D.A. Carson, who was one of my professors at Trinity Seminary, he writes this: people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated, end quote. And so as we think about what God wants to say to us this morning and this standard that he is calling us to live godly lives that are pleasing to him, the place that we have to start is repentance. And I'll say this too, as we do read from Daniel chapter 4 now, that we have to keep in mind that repentance really is a very precious gift from God. There's maybe a lot of different things that we can think about when it comes to repentance, but it is a gift from God. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Daniel 4, starting at verse 19. We're going to read through verse 27. So Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 19 through 27. And here we go. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered him and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the fields found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High that has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 26, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. And so as you think about those final words that we just read there, we can see just immediately what the problem was with Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to talk about that and what it means for us. So as we think about Daniel chapter 4, and as we think about this interesting dream, this image, this vision that God has given Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel is interpreting for him, what does this mean for us? And so what I want to do is that just for a moment, I want to take us back to one of the primary messages that I think God wants us to know from the book of Daniel. So we'll just go through this rather quickly. And here it is. God's sovereignty is meant to encourage believers living in a Babylonian culture. God's sovereignty is meant to encourage believers living in a Babylonian culture. And so as you think about this story, one of the things that you are seeing is this, and I like to encourage you, church family, to be reading through the book, whatever we're preaching through on Sunday morning, to be reading through this on your own. It's going to be so much more rewarding. You're going to get so much more out of it if you are doing that. But as we think about this very interesting story, we think about what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, some of the things that you may not know, unless you really were digging into it, is this, is that King Nebuchadnezzar was probably, and it's not an overstatement, he was probably the most powerful man in the whole world at this time. And he was most likely the most powerful man in the entire world at this point in time. And because of this, because of his great wealth and because of his great power, he struggled with something terribly. It's called pride. So Nebuchadnezzar, he came to the conclusion that all this greatness, everything that was around him, that really it was the result of who he is. And so the passage is talking about, goes on to talk about him looking at his empire and kind of being in awe of everything that he has done. And one of the things is he is looking out over the Babylonian Empire. There's a couple things that he could be looking at, even from his own palace. He could be looking at two wonders of the world that were there in the Babylonian Empire. Number one would be the Hanging Gardens. Perhaps you've heard people talk about the Hanging Gardens before. One of the original wonders of the world. Nebuchadnezzar, do you guys know who he built this for? He built this for his wife. So if you can imagine one of the ancient wonders of the world, this is something that he dedicated for his wife. And so again, he's looking out, he sees the Hanging Gardens, and he looks at this false god, this image Marduk. He's looking at his land, and through his land is running the Euphrates River, right? I mean, this is a mighty, mighty city. Not just that, we said there was one ancient wonders of the world, but there was another, and that was the walls around the city. The walls were 320 feet high, and the walls were about 80 feet thick, 52 miles long. And so again, you just need to get that in your mind, how impressive this city was, and to some degree helps you to understand why Nebuchadnezzar struggled so much with pride, and he did. But then what we find out is this, is that God struck him down so that he lived like an animal for 7 years. 7 years. Now, scholars disagree a little bit on what this time period is, but many believe it was 7 years. So he actually, in just a moment, he went from being the most powerful man in the world to being a man who was living like an ox on his hands and on his feet and eating grass. That's exactly what the text tells us, and that was what the warning was to him as well. There is a good end to the story as you go to the end of Daniel chapter 4. You find, and we will talk about this, that Nebuchadnezzar, that God brings him to his senses, and eventually he understands who God is to some degree. I believe there's a good possibility that he actually, in Daniel chapter 4, becomes a believer, the more I've been looking at it and thinking about it. So now you want to be thinking about this. What would this have meant for the Jewish people of that day? What I mean, this message at that point in time was for Daniel, it was for the Jewish people. And so the message that God wanted to communicate as he is humbling this very powerful political man, God wanted to communicate to the Jews, listen, right now you are going through a difficult time. There is a humbling that is taking place for you. You're in exile, right? This is dark circumstances, difficult time. But God wanted to remind them through Nebuchadnezzar, listen, I am showing you that even though life is difficult right now, that I am still in control. And the reason why I think it's good to keep coming back to this, it's number one, it's a theme in Daniel, is because we live in a time, 2021, where people are wondering, God, what's going on? With COVID and with the political unrest and everything that's going on in our world, there are people who are wondering, God, have you just left us behind? Are you still involved? And so as we read Daniel, you and I can come to the conclusion, no matter how dark the circumstances are, no matter as you look at our Babylonian culture today, which it is, you and I can be reminded based on the authority of God's word that God is still in control. You and I do not need to be ruled by fear. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to worry because God is always, always in control. The next thing we need to learn from this story is this, and perhaps this begins to make it a bit more personal for us rather than thinking of the sovereignty of God. But I'll just go back and say, understanding the sovereignty of God is one of the most important things that we can have in our mind and in our heart. And it really does have tremendous implication for everyday life. You forget that, then we get into all kinds of trouble. But the next thing we need to learn from the story is this, is God will disturb our comfortable life to lead us to repentance. God will disturb our comfortable life to lead us to repentance. And so I don't think I even have to go back and read any portion here. I could, but isn't that certainly what God was doing to Nebuchadnezzar, right? I mean, you can't think of a man who had more of the world's goods than Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, anything he wanted, he had. I mean, people feared him, and for good reason. He was a very violent, evil man, no doubt about it. So what God is doing here is this, is he sees the great pride of Nebuchadnezzar. And obviously this is a sin before a holy God. And what he is doing, he is humbling him. It's also interesting, I will do this. Look at verse 11. I think this will be important to make the point. Look at verse 11, 4:11. I know we didn't read that in the first go, but I want to read that for us now. 4:11, we find this. And I'll start actually at verse 10. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. And maybe for you, if you are students of the Old Testament, you start to think, well, that kind of reminds me of the Tower of Babel, right? The Tower of Babel and this great tower that the people, in total rebellion to God, they built. And so in some ways it makes you think of that. If it makes you think of that, it's because the motives for building both were exactly the same. People who were saying, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We don't really know if we even need God. God had told them back in the pages of Genesis, I want you to scatter. I want you to go out. And instead they rebelled against him and built this tower. And so that's really what had happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. He had become very mighty like this great tree, but God was going to humble him. And God brought judgment. God brought judgment. So this is repentance is a word. It's an idea from Scripture that if you're watching preachers on TV, you're probably not going to hear talked about very much, right? You're not going to hear repentance very much because it's not something that people want to hear. Another theme in Scripture that you're not going to hear talked about from TV evangelists or TV preachers very much is the judgment of God. And so keep in mind that as God brought this vision to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel explained it to him, that God gave Nebuchadnezzar about a year to repent. About 12 months to repent. So God was communicating this to him, and he was being so gracious. Not only did he send him this vision, but he sent his prophet Daniel to say, here's the deal, Nebuchadnezzar, this is about you. You're so vain. You're so prideful. God is going to humble you. And so 12 months goes by, and he still doesn't repent. So I have a question for you. Is there an area in your life this morning that you need to repent of? Is there a stubborn area of sin? Last week we talked about strongholds. Is there something going on in your life where quite honestly you have said to God, maybe not with these words, I'm not going to let go of it. I'm not giving this up. It's too important to me. What you need to know is that puts you in a very dangerous position. And so God wants us to understand, yes, he is a God of grace. We talk about that all the time. Excuse me, very seriously. So just examine your own life for a moment. How are you doing? Is there something going on in your life? You're like, I need to turn this over to God. I need to repent of this. Now is the time. So hopefully we can understand how that applies to us. But I want to take this one step further. This idea of living the good life and not pursuing repentance. The idea of pursuing the good life and not seeking repentance. I think if you could probably fast forward to any point in time in world history and think about where you would most see this characterized, it would probably be America right now and this time. People who we have so much, right? We have so many blessings, material blessings, but yet we sometimes just get lost in them and we're not really pursuing after God. You know what it made me think of? It made me think of a passage in Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read this for us. You don't have to turn there, you can. Luke 12, we're going to read about a rich fool. A rich fool. And we read this. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so this is a man who had a lot of crops, very rich, and he was building more barns to put all his crops into his barns. And he was so wealthy, and he was enjoying the good life. And God said to him, listen, you don't understand what life is all about. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your possessions. It's not about living the American dream. That's not what it's about. And he, judgment came, and he died that night. And so as we think about Nebuchadnezzar, don't just think about a king who lived about 600 BC. Be thinking about your own life. How generous are you being with all that God has given you? Here's one of the things that I don't talk a lot about, and it's one of my weaknesses. I don't talk a lot about tithe. Are you tithing to the work of the Lord? Are you giving? And keep in mind, we're not really talking about your money, are we? We're talking about money that God has given you. Are you giving generously to the church? And then as we think about our vision as a church being deeply rooted in the six counties all around us, let me ask you another question. How are you pouring out your life right where you live for the good of other people? Or would you say, Pastor Michael, my life is mostly about me. It's mostly about my comfort. It's mostly about my family. What you need to know is this, is God is calling you to get out of your comfort zone, to give yourself away for the good of other people. I mean, isn't that example the example that Jesus Christ has given us, right? He had all the glories of heaven, riches beyond belief. And then what did he do? He came and lived in this world, lived, died, rose again for you. He gave away everything for you and I. As American Christians, guys, we have to be aware of this terrible temptation that is there to be pursuing comfort, and we're not even aware of the needs of people all around us. What part of our city, what part of our neighborhood, what part of our community is receiving your sacrificial love right now? Let's say that God moved you away. What area of our city, what area of Watertown or the six counties all around us, what area, if you moved away, there would be people who grieve because you're not there to make a difference anymore. That's the life that God is calling you to. That's not a vision of the church. That's not a new idea. That is the very life of what Christ is calling you to. We are not to hoard our possessions. We're not to keep all of our resources for ourselves, like the rich young fool or like Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the other thing I want to tell you. That's kind of hardcore, right? But I think all of us want to experience the Holy Spirit in us, right? Amen? Maybe some of us are not even sure what exactly that means. But I think as Christians, all of us, like, we want the life of God. We want to experience the life of God, the Spirit in us. One of the primary barriers for that happening, you want to know what it is? Repentance. Number one, it's repentance. It's not a new sermon series. It's not finding the better church. It's not finding the better life group. That's not what it is. What it is you and I understanding how holy God is, getting into his presence, and then getting on our knees and asking him to change us, to forgive us, to give us his heart. You willing to take that journey with me? That's what I'm praying. God, be at work in me in a powerful way. Help me to love people all around me as you do. Change my heart. Break my heart. Here's another question I'll ask you, then we'll move on. Do you feel like if you stopped and thought about it, that you have plateaued spiritually? Because last week we were talking a lot about idols, right? And so I would hope that every one of you were able to identify some of the idols in your life. Because if you could not, it just means that you're terribly blind to what's going on in your life. All of us have idols, things that we love too much. But as I was also thinking about that and the idea of repentance, even in Daniel chapter 3, I started thinking this week that maybe one of the issues that we're experiencing is maybe it might be hard to identify some really intense idols in our life. Maybe for some of us, what has happened is we've just kind of been on the same trajectory that we've been for years and years and years. And the truth of the matter is your spiritual life just feels kind of cold. Kind of distant to God. The warmth that you want to have, that sense of knowing how much he loves you and you in return loving him and loving others. And so maybe for some of us, and I think certainly it has to be the case, that's kind of where we're at. We think we have enough Bible knowledge. We've been in the church long enough. But the truth of the matter is we're not still pursuing after Christ like we once did. And so for you and I to experience the life of Christ, this abundant life, what it is going to mean is the same thing. You and I are going to have to ask God, God, work in me in a new way. I've become complacent. I need to change. Will you do that? Revelation 3:16, we read these words from God. Said this, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Pretty sobering, right? Pastor Michael, I thought lukewarm was meant I was not doing so bad. I'm not like everyone else at work, or I'm not like everyone else that I know. And maybe what you and I have done is maybe you've kind of settled for lukewarm and you're not even aware of it. And so this warning from God is what he is going to do. The taste is so bad, he is going to spit you out of his mouth. And so the good thing is that God doesn't want you and I to stay spiritually plateaued. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at right now because he knows that will make you miserable. And again, the question is this, will you seek after Christ like you have never done before? Will you push away all the distractions and say, God, I need you? Here's something else you might not have thought about. This passage, God wants to use us in the lives of people who are in spiritual danger. God wants to use us in the lives of people who are in spiritual danger. Well, where do I get that from? It's pretty obvious when you really think about it, right? Daniel is placed there in Babylon, a very dark place. And God has placed him there to be a witness for his purposes. A lot of times what we want to do is we want to stay away from the dark and broke areas, right? We want to retreat someplace where it's nice. We can have our music and life is easy and comfortable. And so instead what God has done is he has placed Daniel in about the darkest place that you possibly could be placed. And so my thought for you is I believe that God has placed you where you're at for a purpose. And you have to be aware of this. The purpose is not so that you're super comfortable. Your purpose is not so that your job goes really well. Your purpose is not so that you can have your best life now. That's not the purpose. The purpose, wherever God has placed you, is so that you will be serving him, that you will be reaching out to other people all around you. And when you and I start doing that, we realize life is not so boring after all. As Christians, as the church, we have this tendency to make Christianity so boring, right? Because mostly it becomes this thing of just kind of keeping myself safe, praying that God would keep my family safe. We pray all these safe prayers, and then God's like, following me is not safe, right? Was Jesus safe? I mean, he came and he died for you. Safety is not our primary desire as Christians. Our primary desire is, like the Apostle Paul, that we would know Jesus as much as we can and that we would work with all of our might so that other people might know him too. That's what we are here for. Is that your purpose? Here's my last point, and we're done. God's people must be characterized by lives of deep worship. God's people must be characterized by lives of deep worship. Look at verse 34, 4:34. And what this is wonderful. This is the response of Nebuchadnezzar after God had him living like an ox for 7 years, right? So you can imagine the humility of that. The most powerful man in all the world, and then he was on all fours eating grass. Where did they put Nebuchadnezzar? Have you ever thought about that? Did they create a special barn for him? I don't know. But, I mean, this is his response. I love it. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So, this is what God wants to do, right? This is what he wants to do as you and I are willing to deal with God and his holiness through repentance. This is where he wants to get you. He knows that right now, perhaps, you're feeling kind of miserable. If you're not seeking after him with all of your heart, you're feeling kind of bored. But he wants to get you to a place where you realize how amazing he is. How he is the God of all gods and other gods, of course, small g. I ask you to bow your heads. We're going to close with a song. And so it is a wonderful way to respond to this final point, right? It's a wonderful way. Because what we see from a king, Nebuchadnezzar, is he has been humbled. He has repented. I believe he's repented. And here he is. He's offering up this song of worship to God for who he is. And so for you and I, this is where we need to go, recognizing God for who he is and all his beauty, his might, and his majesty. And I just want to be asking you guys, just be prayerful and asking God to be changing you and giving you a desire to seek after him with all of your heart. Let's stand together and sing.